this psalm starts out quite grim. And then verse 21, that last phrase there, you've delivered me. And then it's praise to the Lord. But in those first 21 verses, you see someone who appears to be alone. That makes me ask the question, have you ever felt alone in a situation where you were surrounded by people who were out to get you? Have you ever been bullied? Often being bullied is a very awkward and horrible situation to go through, especially kind of like in that high school, public school age. You feel like everyone in the class is out to get you and is against you. You feel like you're in a fishbowl and everyone's watching you and criticizing your every move. You can just feel the toxicity in the atmosphere all around you. Sometimes you're physically harmed by a person or a number of persons. Sometimes people take things from you, like, and not returning them, kind of like the famous thing is lunch money. I don't know what they do with now if you have a debit card. They take the debit card and steal the PIN, I don't know. Sometimes people make jokes at your expense and a whole group of people laugh at you. Anyone ever experienced that? Well, it's a horrible thing to go through, but it's not as horrible as what David experiences here. And then, of course, as we look forward to what David is pointing to, or whom David is pointing to, not nearly as bad as what the Lord Jesus went through on our behalf, for our sake on the cross. This is an amazing psalm. 100%. It is one of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the New. If you remember our sermons on John 19, someone came to me and said, Psalm 22 must be your favorite psalm. And I was like, well, it's because John keeps quoting Psalm 22. That's why it's my favorite this morning. John quotes this passage so much in his gospel. So does Matthew, so does Mark. It's even quoted in the book of Hebrews to show that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. He is the Messiah. He is the one they're anticipating. He is the Son of God. Now, as David writes this psalm, the context of the psalm with regards to David is not clear. Some people think it could be referring to David dealing with an enemy. Or David dealing with his archenemy. Who was that? Saul. But we're not certain about the details when this psalm was written. Some people think that David is speaking prophetically. He is foreseeing Jesus Christ and he writes this psalm. Now that is possible because David is called a prophet in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, as they quote Psalm 16, they call David who foresaw the resurrection. Here, Acts 2:29-31. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us to this day. This is in reference to Psalm 16. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ and that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. What is clear about this passage is that David has enemies that surround him. In the midst of this, he thinks that the Lord has forsaken him. And then later on, we see in verse 21, the Lord has delivered him. In verse 22-31, there's praise to the Lord. Doesn't this sound like the cross? Jesus forsaken by God, enemies all around him, thirsty, pain and suffering, health failing. But then we see the full picture of Jesus. Jesus is not forsaken by God. God raises him from the dead. There's two parts to this psalm, like I've already said. Verses 1 to 21 focus upon David being forsaken by God, scorned by people. The description in David here is not exactly a positive one. And then we have in verse 22 to 31, personal praise and calling Israel to praise the Lord and to give glory to the Lord. So we have 2 points. Verses 1 to 21, I've entitled The Lord, Darkness, and David. And point number 2, verses 22 to 31, the joy of the deliverance of the Lord. So let's look at this first part. Kind of a downer of a section, but this section is quite remarkable. Now, some might find looking at the structure of the psalm absolutely boring. Because I go back and I said, who's going to be bored with this? And so I thought of this. I remember looking back at sonnets and other poetry in English class, and I'm telling you, I need a snooze time. But we need to remember that this psalm, this poem, or this song is not written by some weirdo in England talking about his lover or lovers or whatever, or the what he's seeing, the flowers. This is written by the King of Israel, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. This is not a snoozer time. What someone thinks about their loved one 400 years ago really has no bearing on our lives. We have to admit that. Yeah, you can read it to your wife. It might set a romantic mood. It has no real bearing on your life. But what the God of heaven has to say about the sufferings of his son, Jesus Christ, very, very important. So let's not snooze out during God's word. Let's tune into God's word. And I remember I had a friend. He was very forthright with everybody. When they didn't like when he was talking about it, he goes, let's turn our brains up a couple of notches and talk about something important. And so I'm going to say that now. Let's turn our brains up a couple of notches and think about the ultimate importance of the Lord here. In this first section, verses 1 to 21, we have David going back from his situation. He spends some time thinking about what he's going through. And then you have, in 3 verses, he going to the Lord. Verses 1 to 2, it speaks about him being abandoned by God. I'm forsaken by God. Then in verse 3, he praises the Lord. Yet you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel. Verse 6 to 8, God is absent from him and people mock him and he's a worm. But in verse 9, it says, yet you, just like it says in verse 3, yet the Lord has been faithful to him since his birth, since his conception. Verses 12 to 18, he focuses upon his enemies. And then verses 19 to 20, he prays that God would no longer be far off. And you see this clear in the ESV, on yourself. And then in verse 3, it says, yet you are holy. Verse 9, look at that there. Yet you are he. And then verse 19, but you, O Lord. So he focuses upon his trials, and after every single time, he goes back to the Lord. It's amazing. He goes back. He laments, but then he ends with the Lord. He's going through this and that, yet or but the Lord. Let's look more in depth here in verse 1 and 2. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Note how many times the psalmist or David cries out to the Lord here. Verse 1, he says, my God. Verse 2, he says, oh my God. We see, although he might feel abandoned or forsaken by God, but he cries out to God in a very personal way. My God. My God. The problem that David is going through here is that he is forsaken by God. He wonders why God is so far from saving him and not listening to his cries of groaning. And he cries out to the Lord, but the Lord doesn't answer him at that moment. Basically, God is far from him. But look what he says at verse 3, yet you are holy. An amazing verse. Yet you are holy. He feels abandoned by God, forsaken by God, yet God is holy. He reminds himself of the greatness of God and the faithfulness of the Lord in the past. He acknowledges that the Lord is holy, meaning that the Lord is other than, the Lord is not human like us. The Lord is different than us. The Lord is without sin. The Lord is the ruler of all the earth, over all creation. No sin is found in the Lord, yet you are holy. And in verse 4 and 5, he recalls the work of the Lord in the past with the fathers. The fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered. They cried, were rescued. They trusted and not put to shame. Here we see the faithfulness and greatness of God to Israel in the past. God was faithful to them. You are holy and you are faithful to them. Verse 6, he says, but I am a worm and not a man. He goes back to himself and he calls himself a worm and not a man. Is this anyone's life verse? I'm a worm and not a man. I'm just a worm. I'm someone who's not valuable. This is basically what he's getting at here, that he's less than human. He's despised by people. People do not like him. And we see this all the time on social media. I think the political leaders sometimes, although it could be argued with me, they're not paid enough for all the hate that they get. It's just, it's hate unending, no matter what the political person is, left or right. When a political leader does something, he could almost like cure cancer and then people still despise and scorn and hate him. And they say horrible things about her or him. But here these people mock the fact that David trusts in the Lord. They're mocking because he's trusting in the Lord. And look at him. He's trusting the Lord. Look at this guy. But who hasn't heard this before, as even as a believer? They might say, oh, you're a Christian. Look what's going on in your life. It's a wreck. You must not have enough faith in God. Or you might get an atheist that say, God must not be hearing your prayers. But you know what? It's the same thing they said about the Lord Jesus as he was on there being crucified. Turn to Mark 15, verse 29 and 32, or you can look in that insert that's in the bulletin there. Mark 15. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. We see that again of people reviling the Lord Jesus and mocking him. But then we have another switch, verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. Again, people are out to get him by scorning, and then he looks to the Lord. He looks to the Lord in the past. He says, yet you. And then he writes and praises the Lord for the faithfulness of God since the womb. We see the wonderful grace of God here in the life of David. Again, this speaks to us about the value of human life before birth. If the Lord can be your God while you're in the womb, then you're certainly a human. You're not blob. You don't need a magical birth canal that our culture teaches that you must pass through in order to be human. The Lord has been his God since conception. And notice what he prays for in verse 11. He cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, be not far from me. Here he prays that God would no longer be far off. The Lord is forsaken, but the Lord forsake me no longer. He has no one, David here, enemies all around. He seeks the Lord, be not far off. And then he goes to focusing on two things in verse 12 to 18. Animals and his personal health. Well, let's talk about the animals first. In verse 12, we hear about bulls. And not just any old bull. These are the bulls of Bashan, which would have been massive with huge horns. Guess what they do? They circle and encompass him. See that? That word encircling, encompassing him. They're all around him. Verse 13, we hear about lions that are opening their mouths and roaring. And go down to verse 16. Dogs encompass him. And they're called evildoers and they encircle him. Well, we need to say something about these three animals. They're not like the cute cows or bulls that we see in the pictures of our milk. So cute, so nice looking. I was at a feeding lot and these cows were just sniffing me and licking me and so cute and so cuddly. These are the bulls that you want to stay away from. I remember we were bird watching in a place where it's a bunch of farmers that do not like bird watchers. And the bird watchers keep going onto the field. You don't do that. But one farmer obviously got mad and he said, this bull can run this field in 30 seconds. If you can't do it in 28, beware. This is the kind of bull we're talking about here. And about the lion. Oh, it's not like the cute cats that you see on TV and everyone's posting pictures with their cats on Facebook. Lions are going to tear you to shreds and eat you. And the dog. Oh, we just put our cute little dogs and inject that into the Bible. Well, these dogs are not like cute Toto or the cute dogs that you see on Facebook that everyone's going crazy over. These dogs were opportunist scavengers. If they could, they would take you down and eat you alive. These are not cute animals that he's using here. These are vicious people that David is referring to here. So he feels forsaken by the Lord, but as well, there's many people out to get him. And in the midst of that as well, he focuses upon his health, his personal health. Verse 14, poured out like water, bones out of joint, heart melts like wax, strength is dried up like potsherd, and potsherd is crash pots, which are useless. Tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth because he's seriously thirsty. He's in the dust of death. Verse 17, he can count all his bones. This guy in verse 18 is at death's door because people are dividing up his clothes. Imagine your family member is saying, okay, I get mom or dad's this and that, you get that, and okay, we're going to cast lots for the wedding ring. You either are on death's door or you need to get a new family, okay? But anyways, this is someone who has very poor health. This is not a guy ready to run a marathon, or for you farmers, this guy is not going to be available tomorrow morning to bale hay for you and throw hay bales onto a wagon. Ain't going to happen. This guy has some serious health problems. And after focusing upon the animals, his health, he says in verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. We hear about the problem of people and the problem of health. He doesn't go on and on about his health problems, like maybe we all do sometimes. He does this again a third time. He goes to the Lord, focuses upon the Lord, seeks the Lord, and again he prays that the Lord would not be far off. Just like he prayed in 22 verse 11, be not far from me. He prays in verse 20 that God would deliver him from these opportunist dogs. He prays in verse 21 that the Lord would save him from lions. And then he makes a definitive statement in verse 21. We have the first positive statement about himself and the Lord, although the Lord has been faithful in the past to him, he makes the definitive statement, and the whole psalm changes after verse 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then we have that shift to our next point, the joy of the deliverance of the Lord. When you read the second part of this psalm, it seems so different from the first part. Some people think that this is really two psalms that they've jammed together just for fun. But here David goes from lamentation or sadness to his situation to realize that he has not been forsaken. And because he's not been forsaken, he praises the Lord for the greatness of the Lord. In verse 22, he says he will tell the name of the Lord. He will praise the Lord. And he goes from lamenting about his situation to praising. And in verse 23, then he calls Israel to praise the Lord. See what it says there? You who fear the Lord, all you offspring of Jacob, all you offspring of Israel, you are to praise, glorify, and stand in awe of the Lord. Verse 24, the reason of this praise is because the Lord has been faithful. He hasn't hidden his face, but when he heard our prayers when we cried to him. In verse 25 to 31, looking at that quickly, David makes it clear that the Lord has to be praised because the Lord is the sovereign God over all the nations. Look at verse 28. Might have been the one that's the key verse here. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. It's worth noting, the Lord rules over the nations. The Lord is not just the God of Israel. The Lord rules and reigns over all nations, all people. The Lord is the king of all the earth, from the north pole to the south pole and everything in between. The Lord is the king of the universe. And this actually ties us into the psalms that follow, Psalm 95 and Psalm 96 to 99. Those are called the kingship songs. Psalms, those psalms focus upon the greatness and glory of God. And this verse really says what all those say. And I'm going to read Psalm 96, verse 4 and 6. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. We can all see that. Look what people serve here in Canada. Worthless idols, no value, no eternal value. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So here we have this psalm going from suffering to looking to the Lord, suffering, looking to the Lord, suffering, looking to the Lord, crying out to God, and then he's led to praise the Lord in verse 22 to 31. How does this apply to our lives? First, Psalm 22 absolutely, clearly, positively points us to the Lord Jesus. Much like I said last week in Psalm 130, if we don't talk about the Lord Jesus at all, it's an epic fail. How much more of an epic fail would it be not to mention Jesus in this passage, considering it's quoted so many times by our New Testament authors to prove that Jesus is the suffering Messiah? Let's go from start to finish. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, this is what Jesus says before he dies. This refers to Jesus bearing the curse of the punishment of sin, of the sins of the world. Jesus bears the curse for sin in place of people who do not love him, and at that time, never appreciated God's love for them. And that's all of us. When Jesus says this, it's referring to the curse of sin, the punishment of sin, the anger of God for sin. Go to verse 7 of Psalm 22. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they wag their heads. People looked at Jesus on the cross and they mocked him for his words and claims. Specifically that he claimed that he could destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days. They think it means the physical temple, which took many years to build. Thus, he, though, was referring to his body, which did happen. Psalm 22, verse 8, they say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. This is a direct quote from the mockers. Matthew 27, verse 43, he trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Psalm 22, verse 15, it says, my strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. John writes in John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all now was finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Well, what scripture was he fulfilling? Psalm 22, verse 15. Jesus being thirsty on the cross fulfills scripture. Psalm 22, verse 18, it says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Again, people don't divide up your stuff if you're living. This happens when you die. And they cast lots for the clothing of Jesus because that particular undershirt or undergarment was valuable and not worth ripping. Again, this act of the guards fulfills scripture around his Christ's crucifixion that he is the Messiah. Here we see the sufferings of Jesus, the wrath-bearing work of Jesus, that God would temporarily withdraw his pleasing presence as Jesus bears the wrath or anger of God or punishment of God for sinners. We see all the sufferings even before that that Jesus bore for our sake. You might not find this exciting, but these events that were brought upon Christ were because of us. Our sin brought these events about. These are not abstract events that help us understand how they tortured people 2,000 of years ago. They have everything to do with us. These events happened to Jesus because of our sin. Very important. And the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross was done for the glory of God. I mean, he did it first for God, and then he did it for our sakes so that we might be saved. If we stand alone before the Father without Christ, without receiving him as Lord and Savior, we will experience this alienation from God, from his pleasing presence for eternity. But in Christ Jesus, there's mercy, grace, forgiveness for our wickedness and sin. In Christ, there's no condemnation, because the condemnation is evident for all of us. We all deserve it. We've all sinned. We don't have to go far down the Ten Commandments till we're all sweating. Here, Paul in Romans 8:1-2. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Jesus was forsaken by God so us sinful humans could have fellowship with God through receiving Christ. Jesus bore the curse of God so that us sinful humans could have blessings from God and not cursings from God because of our sin. Today, if you do not know him and have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, receive him now. What does that mean? It means that you forsake your sin, you leave your sin, you turn to Christ, you look to Christ, you lean upon Christ, you depend upon Christ and his work. That's even prophesied 2,000 of years, or thousands of years, or hundreds of years, depending on what passage you're looking at, Psalm 22, a thousand-ish, before Jesus even went to the cross. Next, sufferings but God. Nobody likes to suffer. Does anyone here like to suffer? No hands? Not a brave person here? There was a book that someone was reading recently where a doctor sits down with his patients and says, okay, you got some serious health problems. You can do two things. You can do the hard part, changing your lifestyle, changing your diet, no McDonald's, no Tim Hortons. You know what that's all about. You can do that, and that's going to be hard, and that's going to shock your system. Or we can do it the easy way. You can pop a pill. And most people take the meds. It's the easy way. You all can experience this. Imagine if a street sign going to your destination said the hard way to get there, and then there was a sign pointing the other direction, the easy way. I'm guessing you're going to take the easy way. None of us like suffering, but this passage teaches us some amazing truths about suffering. First, suffering is for the glory of God as a believer, and as actually it points to Jesus Christ, his suffering was for the glory of God. Jesus did all this for the glory of God. Jesus did this to fulfill all righteousness, for obedience to the Father. How many times in John, those of you who memorized parts of John, did Jesus say, I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm here to obey my Father. You heard it a lot. Jesus was not thinking of the easy road like the song we heard during special music. He could have walked away. Jesus wasn't thinking about the easy road. He was thinking about the obedience, faithfulness to God road. Like it says in Philippians 2, 7 to 8, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, which is very hard to do, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So suffering for the glory of God is what Christ did, and our suffering has the glory of God in the end, if we allow the Lord to work through it. Next, the psalm teaches us about what to do in suffering. And this is an amazing truth. Three different times, David laments on what's going on. Forsaken by God, health is failing, people all around him, people scoffing him. But what does he do in every instance? Yet you are holy, Lord. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. But you, O Lord, be not far off. He looks to the Lord. He doesn't look for the next escape. Much of the problems that people have today is because they try and escape suffering instead of looking to the Lord. And I remember probably about 20 years ago, I was working with a person in the restaurant. Of course, you never know what you're going to get talking about in the restaurant with a worker. I think one of the political parties was trying to have stiffer crimes on marijuana. This person enjoyed recreational use of marijuana. So I asked the person, why do you smoke it? Flat out, honesty. It was very telling, actually. I need to escape my life. Let's not escape suffering. Look to the Lord. Because people try and escape suffering in relationships, sex, video games, TV, social media, alcohol, drugs. The list goes on and on and on, and we're not immune to such things. Look to the Lord. See that your sufferings have purpose in Christ. And preach and remind yourself of the greatness of God. Maybe you could memorize verse 3 and verse 9 and verse 19 when you're suffering. Don't waste your suffering. The Lord is seeking to use it for his glory, your transformation. Amen.